All right, we're on the Bible Adventures, Moshe.
We're in the plagues, right? So maybe even though it's fall, we're in the context of, we're in the right context, perhaps, with the Shemitah coming. But we left off with verse 26 of 12. And it says, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover, sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Fascinating verses here. Powerful, right? But it says, when your children ask you, I just wanted to make a point on this about history and children. Children today don't seem to know very much history about American history or Israel history, either one. It's bad news if you don't know history. As you all heard the saying, you learn from the mistakes, right? And history is full of mistakes to learn from them. But if you don't, even in the paper a couple weeks ago when it was the 70-year anniversary of the end of World War II, there was a debate in the schools on whether or not they should teach World War II as part of history. I mean, this is insane stuff. But anyway, the Bible says to teach your children history, to tell them this is what happened. And so you keep everything alive that way. And so I just threw that out, all right? And then the people bowed down and worshiped. Hallelujah. So they obeyed the rules for Pesach. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the animals and the people. In verse 29, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon to the firstborn of all the livestock as well, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead in it. So it's a tremendous plague here. As I said, it was nine plagues and then the execution. Okay? Remember, though, the Exodus story, as we started it, started with Hashem saying to Egypt, Israel is my firstborn son. This is way back after the burning bush. Israel is my firstborn son. And then we read that they exalted themselves against God's firstborn son. Now Hashem has struck down their firstborn sons. So it is altogether a matter of firstborn sons. Now, the gospel is shown here, of course, in these two verses. Have the blood of the Passover lamb, have life. No blood, death. The gospel is very simple. But how serious is it? Simple. Got blood, live. Got blood of Passover lamb, live. How simple and how serious. So we have the context of firstborn sons. Israel is God's firstborn son. Egypt has all of their firstborn sons now dead. And in this gospel declaration as the Passover lamb, there is actually another firstborn son, right? The Passover lamb eventually is God's only son. So you have God's firstborn son he calls Israel, and then you also have his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Both of them God calls his firstborn son. That's fascinating, isn't it? Which we know that God's only son, the Passover lamb himself, Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, the divine blood, which saves completely the whole world, if is available for the whole world, right? Which God says he loves so much, John 3:16. But the death of the firstborn in Egypt, it seems like it's so serious, but the rejection of the blood of the gospel is so serious. I tell you, it's such a serious thing. It's so simple, but it's so serious. It's intense. Remember, during our Seders, we have the cup of plagues, as we do history here. We recall history every Pesach, and we do the 10 plagues. But the third cup, the cup is full that represents complete joy of being saved and taken to the promised land. But we diminish that cup 10 times for the 10 plagues. Because why? Because we want everybody to be saved. And we do not take pleasure in people being lost. And so this is why in the Jewish Seder, you diminish your cup, is because you're doing intercession for the lost, intercession for your enemies to become saved. Only in the Jewish faith, which becomes Christianity, is such a concept ever held that you would do intercession for your enemies. And we do it every year, right? And so may everyone have the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost of their heart before they die. So we're back to the Exodus now. In verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moshe and Aharon. Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you requested. And now he does what Moshe had said he has to do. Go ahead and not just the men, not just all the people, but now also the flocks and the herds as you have requested. And he says, go. And he also said, bless me as you're out. So here we have the wailing is going on in every house. And Pharaoh tells Moshe, just go do what you've always wanted to do. 10 plagues have now come and gone. If he'd have just let them go in the first place. But no, now all of this has happened by the providence of Hashem. So Egypt urged the people to hurry out because they said, if you don't get out of here, we're all going to die. Which is probably true, right? The great Egyptian empire now, the greatest empire on earth at that time, is now humbled to the God of the shepherds, which they despise. The shepherd's God won. You got to love it, right? The God of the shepherds that arrived how many years earlier? 430 years earlier. Pharaoh says, bless me also. That's how humbled he is now. And so Egypt and Pharaoh, they're all beaten by the God of Israel, which is, who is this God of Israel? It's your God. It's my God. Remember, Hashem is my God. Hashem wins. The same God that let the destroyer go in the house without blood is the same God that you talk to today. In 1236, they plundered Egypt. Historians say about 2 million of them, if you count everybody, not counting the herds. There's millions of animals, but there were about 2 million people, right? And they all come out, and they left with unleavened bread, according to the Lord's commandment, because you don't have time for it to rise. When God's saving people, he does it in a hurry. The nation of Israel was born on that Passover, right? The nation of Israel was born then. And all history since then, since this chapter, all history since then comes out of this Pesach, comes out of this Passover. And all history will be finalized real soon. And you said, all Maine. Out of the same nation. Redemptive history started with Israel at the Passover, and it's going to finish. All of world history will be finished out of this same nation, as they say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Paul quotes this in Galatians, the 430-year period. He then speaks about the promise God gave to Abraham. So he's talking about the 430 years, and he mentions what? The context of the Exodus? The context of your faith, the context of the Bible after Noah's flood, is everything comes out of the breed Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, right? And Shaul quotes this in Galatians, and he mentions the 430 years, and then he mentions the breed Abraham, which we have seen repeated many times in this Exodus story. That's why the burning bush started, burning thorn bush started, was God remembered his covenant with Abraham, right? And so here we go. So in this Exodus story, it starts with the land. The Exodus story starts with the land. And how does history end? With the land. And this land thing is about to come up again. It's going to be mentioned in the next few verses here. Okay, so in 1243, we have Passover rules again are inserted here. Since it's the Passover, there has to be the rules given here before we ever get to Sinai. And what does it mention? No broken bones, which we know from Passover. There could be no broken bones, right? And foreigners, if you want to take part of Passover, have to be circumcised. Why do they have to be circumcised? Circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant sign is Shabbat, right? And what is the sign of the Brit Hadashah? Is mikvah, baptism. Okay, but that's another message. And, oh, one of the rules is, in here, it must be celebrated. So let me say it this way. The gospel must be celebrated. The Passover must be celebrated. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin must be celebrated. So we have the Haggai God word there. But notice in verse 48 about aliens there, it says, if they get circumcised, then they'll be like one born in the land. Born in what land? Not Egypt. Born in the land promised to Abraham, in the breed Abraham, in the Abrahamic covenant, which they haven't got to yet. But the rules are already coming forth about in the land, right? So the Exodus is not about getting out. It's about getting in. You got to get out to get in. But it's not about getting out. It's about getting in. So the blood gets you out and the blood gets you in. But the point is to get in. And the in is Haaretz, the land promised in the breed Abraham, the first thing, the first part of that covenant. Okay, so the land, hallelujah. So the end of the chapter, verse 51, I'll just mention one word, Tzevaot. They came out in their divisions or whatever it calls in your translation. It's the Tzevaot word, which is armies. They come out armed for battle. Okay, now we go to chapter 13. There's more rules before the story continues. And these rules have this matter of the firstborn again. This is fascinating. I've never just studied the Passover through in Shemot like this, Exodus. Chapter 13 here, clear up to verse 16, is about this firstborn thing again. What is the deal with this firstborn thing anyway? All firstborn animals now have to be dedicated to the Lord. And all the firstborn animals are sacrificed to the Lord. That's the rule. Okay? And the sons, everybody's firstborn sons must be consecrated to the Lord, not by being sacrificed, but by offering a sacrifice for them. So everything has to be consecrated to the Lord now if it's a firstborn. So this firstborn thing is continuing as we go forth. And of course, the word for consecrate is kadosh in Hebrew, the set apart or holy word, right? Sanctified. Okay, in 13:5, what does he say here? Oh, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in the month of Aviv there, which is now called Nisan, is what it's called now, but biblically it's Aviv. Okay, so anyway, what does it mean here? It says Passover is to be kept in the land. And so there really was no commandment to keep Passover until you got into the land. All right? So, and then verse 11, again, once again it brings up, after the Lord brings you into the land and gives it to you, as he promised on oath, to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and all the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. And it goes into this firstborn sanctification again. So I want to make two points here. The land, right? How many times are you going to hear me say the land before Messiah comes to the land? 1 million times, I expect, right? But I want to make these two points here. In 13:9, this is crazy stuff here. Do you believe the Bible? Do you love it? I'm going to show you something here. It'll be kind of fun. This observation, this feast of Passover, will be for you a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. Or a sign on your hand and on your forehead, that the Torah of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You must keep this law at the appointed time, year after year. Okay, what do we have here? A sign on your hand and your forehead in Passover. What? Have you ever heard a message during your Seder on having a sign on you? This Passover becomes a sign on your hand and on your head. Then in verse 16, the consecration of the firstborn will be like a sign on your hand and on your forehead, that the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Twice in the Passover rules in the text here, we have that Passover is a sign on your hand and on your head. Have you looked in a mirror lately? You have a sign on you. Now the firstborn, remember, Israel is God's firstborn son, and then Egypt's firstborn all died, except where there was blood, which ultimately is God's firstborn son, Yeshua. As Israel's firstborn were spared, now their firstborn must be consecrated. So the ones that did not die because of the blood must be consecrated by blood also. So the animals sacrificed is how they were consecrated, and then the sons were sanctified by a sacrifice, right? The gospel just gets pounded in this theology here. Both Passover and the consecration of the firstborns then become a sign on your hand and head. Now, we know at Sinai, which is 7 weeks after this text, Shavuot, that there is a law given concerning the tefillin, as phylacteries, as it says. Tefillin, which is the leather strap on your hand and on the forehead, which I have worn a few times, but you see it in Israel a lot. But we know also, and Ari and Jeremy teach this, that the physical external law just represents the spiritual aspect. And without the spiritual aspect, keeping the external physical law is idolatry if you do not get it to the spiritual aspect, which is relationship with God. So really here in the Passover story, it starts the sign on your hand and your forehead because of a spiritual reality. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's about the firstborn. The sign, therefore, is actually the gospel, because Passover equals gospel. The good news is that God died. The good news is that the Passover lamb took away your sin, and you get eternal life as the great substitution. This is the good news of the gospel. So really, the sign that is on your hand and your head is the gospel. God's firstborn son saving Israel. God's firstborn son also saving us. It's the sign is the gospel. So have you ever heard this kind of message before, that you have a sign on you and it's the gospel? You should tell the church, everybody, hey, y'all, you all know you have a sign on your hand and on your forehead? You'll have to clarify yourself on that, which is what I would like to go to just for fun, because you love me, you'll go there too, right? I want to go from the beginning of redemptive history, which is a sign on your forehead and on your hand. I want to go to the end of redemptive history, and there's another sign on your hand and your head. In Rev 13, we all know it's the mark of the beast. Where is it placed? On the hand and on the forehead. It's in chapter 13, verse 15-ish. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand and on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the number of the beast, right? Okay, so here we have in Revelation, we have the famous mark of the beast. And also in 14:9, it comes up again. It says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead and on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's wrath. Right. Okay. So these are the mark of the beast verses. We've all heard about these a million times. But what I want to mention here is the connection between Exodus and Revelation. Is there a connection? And so what do these two different signs represent? In Exodus, the story is all about worship. We are going to leave Egypt so we can worship, right? What is the context of the mark of the beast in Revelation? Anyone refusing to worship the image. If anyone worships the beast and his image, both of these signs are about worship. One is the worship of Hashem. One is the worship of the beast. So two opposite sets of signs. They're both on the hand and the forehead. One represents the worship of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh as it starts in the gospel context. And the other represents, then therefore, the opposite of the gospel. Just the opposite. It is the worship that is the issue. All right? Let me say here, just as Pharaoh hardened his heart and death came to his house, what is going on today when it comes to the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord came to Pharaoh, and he rejected it, and death came. What is going on in the world today? The word of the Lord is everywhere, but most people are hardening their hearts just like Pharaoh in Egypt against the word of the Lord. And what is the word of the Lord today? It is the gospel, the same as it was to Pharaoh. Nothing has changed from the beginning of redemptive history to the end of redemptive history. It's still the same story, still the same line, and still the same choice, and still the same result. Hardening your heart against the gospel and against Israel. See, the people that do this hardening of their heart, at Passover, when it says it's a sign on your hand and your forehead, that wasn't a physical sign. It's a spiritual sign. They didn't go around getting tattoos for the Passover. But the Bible says they had signs on them. I want to make this point here. The people that are hardening their hearts today against the God of Israel and Israel, which is the gospel, they're already wearing a sign, the sign of the beast, the mark of the beast. They're already wearing it. And so they have to be careful, or death will come to their house. It's altogether a matter of the heart. And Waleed, you know, we have him teaching about when he read the original codex on 666 that he just read it. It's Arabic for "in the name of Allah." And of course, we know the beast system, the physical beast system, and of the Antichrist or the beast is Islam. And we have that in the physical. But the external is not the main point here. The main part is the heart. And why can I say that? Because the context is worship. And worship isn't a tattoo. Worship is a heart matter. And this is what is important. See, it either worships the Lord and the Lamb, or it worships the world, which is also Islam in these last days. But the world is also the mark that we would call the beast, or the mark that is not the gospel. So we will be forever known by our worship, right? Which is why we worship here. So we have to be careful not to just focus on the physical mark. Oh, it's a computer chip. Who are you worshiping? Well, it's a computer chip, or it's MasterCard. Who are you worshiping? It may not make any difference if you are worshiping the world and you are against the gospel in Israel, or if you take the physical in the name of Allah. It might not make any difference. Now, I would advise you never to take the mark of Allah, right? Which, and when you convert to Islam, they give you a wristband and a headband, and it says "in the name of Allah." And one of the credences of Islam is that God can't have a son, so therefore he can't have a firstborn son, which means you cannot have salvation. So we're right back to the opposite of the gospel. So Islam is opposite of the gospel, but so is just being in the world and being against the gospel and Israel. So you have these two things. I'm just trying to make this. Are you following me? I'm making a bigger context for the danger of the hardening of the heart. Okay, so it's what it represents that is important. The heart is what it represents. The heart here in Egypt, because they obeyed the Lord. They believed the word of the Lord, and they obeyed it, and they lived. Okay. All right. Look at Revelation 14. We're not in Revelation, Marty. Stop it. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Once again, you have the believers with something on their foreheads. Now, I doubt if they got tattoos. It may just be symbolic. But what is the name that is on the believer's head? Have you ever noticed this? It has Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and Yeshua. Two names on your forehead. Hashem Yeshua. Isn't that something? On their foreheads. It may be physical and spiritual, but it's at least spiritual. "And I heard a sound of heaven like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. And then they sang a new song. They follow the Lamb. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits." See that? Down in verse 4. "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased." Sounds like Pesach. "They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits." Sounds like the firstborn consecration again, doesn't it? Are we in Passover, or are we in Revelation? "To God and to the Lamb, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless."
All right, so this is the context of Revelation, and we have these marks again, or these signs on the forehead. In 14:7, he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the spring of water." Worship. Okay. We got to go back to Exodus. Oh, glory. We all know the word, the law, is Torah or instruction. And where did it begin? See, we haven't got to Sinai yet, where Torah begins, or the law begins, the Moses covenant begins. But here it starts in the Passover. It begins in 1249. It says Torah there in the Hebrew. And in 13:9, it says Torah in Hebrew. And it's the beginning of the Torah, then, therefore, is the Passover lamb, which is the gospel. So Torah begins with the gospel, and let me say it will end with the gospel, and then we'll have us a kingdom. So Israel has always held on to the Torah from the beginning of their history. Now, as we approach the end of their history, in this age, the Passover lamb will be the whole issue once again. Passover lamb begins it, the Passover lamb ends it. It starts with going to the land. It'll end with being in the land. That then the Torah will be fulfilled with the Passover lamb. So the Torah equals gospel equals Yeshua HaMashiach. How did I do? So I want you to go home and look at your forehead in the mirror. The Bible says you have a sign on you. God has put his name right on you. Wow. The gospel is serious and it's glorious. And I got the sign of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh on my forehead. And the name of Yeshua on my forehead and on my hand. And it is a sign for all eternity. I got a sign on me. You got a sign on you because you got the Passover lamb. Now that's supposed to be celebrated. Celebrate Pesach. Amen. The blood of the Lamb, Yavarekka Adonai Vayishmarekka, Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vihunaka, Yiso Adonai Panavaleka, Vayaseim Laka Shalom, Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, Amen, who said the greatest commandment was Va'ahavta et Adonai Eloheka Levavaka. Love the Lord your God with what? Your heart. Levavaka, all your heart. It's a heart matter, and the heart will determine the worship. Where your heart is, your worship will go. Don't worship the world. Worship the person who saved us from our sin. I tell you, the greatest thing in the world is you get to love God. Amen. You get to love God. Hallelujah. Love God. Amen.